Good evening. How's everybody doing? Oh, it's good to be here. So I've heard many times that Oxford is the place to be. Is that right? Yeah. So I'm glad to finally come up and visit with you all. And like Pastor Jamie said, I'm Cyril. I'm a RUF campus staff at Jackson State, and also I'm a third year student at RTS, and so I'm still, you know, in school and still trying to figure all this out and, you know, having fun while I do it. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to come up here and to share with you all. So let's see here. So y'all, this is actually kind of funny. I'm actually not a tech guy, even though I'm a millennial. So this is the first time I've ever used an iPad. Not a good time to try, right? Okay, here we go. So if I just start stuttering and stuff, just like be patient. My iPad probably turned off. I actually pressed the wrong button probably. All right. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 7. So we'll be in the Sermon on the Mount this evening. And so we're actually going to look at the whole chapter. Because it's a whole chapter, I won't be able to preach verse by verse. We'll kind of look at some of the larger themes in the text. Right here we see that Jesus the King is preaching about his kingdom and about how those who are in his kingdom should live. And a huge part of what Jesus is doing is presenting kingdom living versus non-kingdom living. Kingdom living versus false kingdom living, which is why the title of this message is Real Deal Christianity. Real Deal Christianity. So I'll pray and then we'll hop in. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for who you are. We're grateful for this opportunity to study your word, Lord, to see you clearly as the King who saves, and along with you being our Savior, that we understand you have saved us into your Lordship. So God, I pray that we would cherish you as our Lord and as our King, that we would realize that your rule is just, is loving, is good, is peaceful. And Lord, as we study the Sermon on the Mount, may we be people who make the kingdom manifest here on earth by the way we live. Lord, would you forgive us for the ways we failed, and would you empower us during this time? We love you. Amen. And so, it's actually great that you all talked about Mexican food, because I'm going to start off talking about Mexican food. So, for some of y'all who don't know the term bootleg, bootleg is basically used to describe anything that's close to the real deal, but is fake and imitation. And so, I don't know about some of you, but in my college years, I grew up eating Taco Bell. And so I used to love Taco Bell. I used to get the chalupas, and you get it just right, where it's like the crust is crunchy but soft on the inside and it's hot. It was great, all right? Who can give me an amen on that? I know several of y'all in here are like, man, if I ate Taco Bell, I would be up all night. So, but you know what really kind of ruins Taco Bell? Some real Mexican food. The one thing that San Antonio is known for is the great Mexican food. And so partly because it's near the border and it has, a large Mexican population. And I remember going to San Antonio. And the thing I love about the restaurants, they actually have Mexican cooks. You know, Janelle, my wife, and I, we go to a Mexican place in Pearl. And, you know, it's no offense, but there's no Mexican waiters there. I'm just like, what's going on? It's a Mexican restaurant. Let's get some authentic, you know. But I remember going to San Antonio and going to a restaurant called Mi Tierra's. And I remember, you know, the fresh-made tortillas, you know, the fresh ingredients, the real Mexican cooks, and the real salsa. But you know what happened is that real Mexican food showed me something that I thought was authentic, Taco Bell, was actually bootleg. Once you get authentic Mexican food, the bootleg version isn't the same. And family, as we come to our passage today, I think Jesus is trying to show us that bootleg Christianity isn't the same as the real deal. Bootleg religion was all around Jesus during his day. So let's read the passage, and then we'll keep on moving. So y'all, stick with me. I know this is long, but we'll get through it. But this is the most important part of this whole night. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to eternal life, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Amen. And so we see here, as I mentioned, that Jesus was addressing the tendency for people to practice false, perverted, and empty religion. You see, Jesus lived in a time where everyone knew about God, everyone knew the law, everyone knew the scriptures, and everyone was very religious. Religion was everywhere. But it was empty and perverted. It was bootleg. And so the reason that this happened is that many people did religious things that were religious in nature, but their hearts were far from God. They did things that were supposed to be for God, but the desires and motivations of their hearts were all wrong. And family, isn't this how it is sometimes here in Oxford, Mississippi? In our state, just in the country, there's churches everywhere. Tons of people grew up in the church. Many of us know basic things about Christianity, know basic things about the Bible. We kind of have a sort of a Christianity-ish sense of morality. And most people would claim that they're Christians. And generally what I've experienced coming from the North is that people get offended if you ask them if they're Christians. But in spite of all that, we all know there's something desperately wrong. Bootleg Christianity is everywhere. And I think the source of the problem is the same source that existed 2,000 years ago. Many of our actions are outwardly religious in nature, but our hearts are far from God. Oftentimes we do things that are supposed to be for God, but the desires and motivations of our hearts can be completely wrong. And so, y'all, when I'm saying this, I'm also looking into my own heart. Do we attend church because we're seeking God? Or do we attend church just because that's what we grew up doing, even though we don't really care about God? And it's just something we do to maintain our social status. Do we give to the church because of the outflow of generosity from our hearts? Or is it just because we don't want the elders to see our giving report and think we're not generous? Do we do devotions, prayers, and fasting so that we would see more of the glory of God? Or do we do it only to brag so that other people would think we're holier than we really are? Do we advocate cross-racial and cross-cultural ministry because we genuinely have compassion and love for people who are different than us? Or do we do it just because we're scared that if people found out that we're actually racist, our reputation would never completely recover? Do we do good work, serve, and seek success because our zeal for God's purposes in the world? Or do we do it so that others can applaud us and ultimately we feel like we can finally feel good about ourselves? And y'all, as I list these things, I'm guilty of all of them. And family, Jesus is tired of bootleg Christianity. Quite frankly, the world is tired of bootleg Christianity. We must abandon false religion and embrace authentic Christianity. And we need the Lord to do this. And so tonight, y'all, we're going to explore the idea, because Jesus is King, we must live authentic kingdom lives. Because Jesus is King, we must live authentic kingdom lives. And so, in this passage, Jesus is going to place huge stress on the way that we live. This passage has a ton of law and a ton of commandments. And family, and for some of us, the Sermon on the Mount is kind of tough to sit through. For that reason, and when we hear sermons heavy on Christian ethics and Christians on what we should and should not do, we either want to run away from what God is calling us to do, or we feel like these commandments are oppressive, and we see them almost as a way to earn God's love and earn God's acceptance. Both of the way, these ways of reacting to the law are unhealthy. And so during Jesus' times, many of the Pharisees reacted to the law in an unhealthy way, which is probably the source of their bootleg religion. Many of them saw God's law as a way they could earn God's love by working up a righteousness so they might justify themselves in God's sight. And so they spent their lives trying to be good enough and holy enough and pure enough to earn God's acceptance. And ultimately, at the end of the day, this leads to a lack of assurance of God's love. People who try to earn God's love will never know that God loves them with certainty, because we all know that we're human beings and we're imperfect. And the harder we try to be perfect, and when we fail, we despair. And in those moments where we succeed and we think we're earning God's affections, we only have a hollow hope of God's love at best. And so I imagine this was many of the Pharisees' obsession of being admired and respected by other people, that they used others' acceptance as a way to satisfy themselves, because they never got or were never convinced of God's love and acceptance for them. But the truth of the gospel changes the way that we respond to God's law, that we realize that we have a sinful nature and that we will never be perfect, but Jesus has fulfilled the law for us. He lived a perfect life where we should have been perfect, and he lived righteously where we should have been righteous. Jesus has taken our sin and has died in our place. And we have taken his righteousness, and we receive all of the beautiful and perfect blessings of that righteousness. The love, acceptance, and justification that his righteous life deserved are now ours if we have faith in Christ. God loves and accepts us in spite of our inability to perfectly obey him. And so, family, this changes the way we view the law, right? And so it is not for the Christian something that we run away from or something that we use to earn God's affections. The law becomes something through which God can delight in us, and that we delight in God, who has loved us and accepted us, not based upon our good works, but based upon Jesus alone. The law becomes a path to fully enjoy this world, to fully enjoy each other, to fully enjoy ourselves, and to fully enjoy God. And as we obey these commandments from King Jesus, God's kingdom is being expressed and manifested here on earth. And so and through this, through the gospel, and through the way we relate to the law as Christians, authentic Christianity is seen. But and oftentimes, we approach God's commandments as if, you know, we read the Sermon on the Mount, and we're saying, man, this is a lot of hard stuff to do. When I read it, I'm like, Jesus, this is a lot of hard stuff to do. And the temptation is to say, Jesus doesn't really expect me to live this out. You know, Jesus put this here just to convict me of sin, and I'm going to be forgiven, and that's the end of the story. But no, family, Jesus really wants us to live these things out. But the thing is that God doesn't leave us alone. As we hear these commandments, that God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us live these things out, that we can't do this on our own, that when God gives the commandments, he provides the way that we can live out and fully enjoy him through obedience. And so, y'all, I think I have 5 points. Five. And we're going to look at different things with authentic Christianity. So my first point for tonight is authentic Christianity looks like humility. And these points are going to be quick. So don't worry, guys. I'm going to get through these pretty quickly. Y'all like, 5 points. What's going on? He's been up here for 15 minutes already. That was an intro. So first, authentic Christianity looks like humility. In the first chunk of Scripture, Jesus deals with the problem of judging. And I believe the root of judging is essentially a lack of humility. And humility runs like an invisible thread throughout this whole section. And so the first thing about humility is that humility is not judgmental. So Jesus says, judge not that you not be judged. And what judging is basically forming an authoritative opinion on something. And so we see here that Jesus isn't against all types of judging. So Jesus wants us to form authoritative opinions on things. Just a few verses later, he talks about, hey, I want you to look at false prophets and judge them by their character and kick them out of the church, right? So Jesus is not against all judging, that he's preaching against, number one, people who habitually point out the flaws of others, that runs against humility, and two, people who judge with pride and hate. And this leads us to our second thing about humility, that humility is introspective. And so Jesus taught that before we judge, that we have to look at ourselves. And before we look at the flaws of others, that humility teaches that we take a good look at our own souls. And so the pride here is that we think that we're past judgment, that we aren't going to be judged ourselves. The judgmental people often forget that they'll be judged too and that they'll be judged by the same standard. And so Jesus is not saying that we can never point out another's flaws, because the Bible actually commands us to do so in order to push each other to grow, in order to push each other closer to Jesus. But Jesus simply commands us to notice our own flaws and address those before we address others, and that we aren't coming to others looking down on them, but that we're coming to them saying, hey, I'm in this struggle as well. Let's point each other to Jesus. Third thing about humility is honest. That Jesus, it's interesting that in the text, Jesus calls the judgmental person a hypocrite. And basically what Jesus is saying is that the person is a faker and an actor. That's basically what a hypocrite is, because they pretend to have it all together when they really don't. And so Jesus calls the humble person to be honest with his or her own flaws. And lastly, humility is wise. And Jesus calls for wisdom. And so we see the part about casting our pearls to swine, that even when we approach people with a rebuke in the right way, we shouldn't be naive or silly. That Jesus tells us to watch for people so wicked and corrupt that they violently reject our rebukes and our message. And so Jesus desires us to be bold when we share our faith, but he does not require that we carelessly or foolishly walk into danger when we share it with people who violently oppose us. Second thing is that authentic Christianity looks like neediness. Authentic Christianity looks like neediness. And so bootleg Christianity has no need for God. That God is just simply an addition to an already great life, right? I put that in quotes because what's a great life without God? And so true followers of Christ know that we desperately need God. We need God for forgiveness daily, strength daily, financial provision daily, daily encouragement, daily joy, daily doses of the Spirit, and I can go on and on and on. And this neediness is seen in our lives, and it's displayed in our lives when we pray, which is why Jesus here goes in to talk about praying. So first thing about neediness is that neediness is active. Neediness is active. And so Jesus shows that those who are needy are those who seek what they need from God. And so it's easy to think that everything other than God is a solution to our problems in a situation. Bootleg Christianity is not centered, is not God-centered. It believes in God, but it doesn't see him as a solution to all of our problems and all of our needs. But the authentic Christian knows God and runs to him in prayer. So oftentimes we fail at this, but always when the Holy Spirit is inside of us, we feel that, man, I've been trying to heal this problem with everything but God. And at the end of the day, we hear the small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, pray, pray, pray. And so, y'all, we don't have it all together, and we need God's forgiveness, and we need to run to him in prayer so he can supply our every need. And so neediness is also trusting. And so it shows that we must not also be active in seeking God, but when we go to God, we have to trust his character, y'all. God is good. God is loving. God is kind. God likes to love you. God loves to love you. God receives pleasure from giving us pleasure. And even in times of desperate suffering and need, we must run to God in prayer, knowing that he is our Father who gives good gifts. Thirdly, neediness is expectant. So Jesus shows us that when authentic Christians come to God, that we feel as if deep down inside us, we know that, man, God is a God who's going to answer this prayer. That because I know who God is, I know that he loves me, like, I know that God hears me. And so also, we just don't ask God for anything in prayer. It's that we ask God for what he knows he loves to give, and we wait expectantly for it. And so, y'all, this is why it's so important to know our Bibles, because if we don't know our Bibles, how will we know what kind of prayers that God has promised to answer? So thirdly, authentic Christianity looks like love. Y'all, the golden rule comes straight from the Bible. Authentic Christians treat each other in a loving manner. And bootleg Christians are always thoughtless of others and treat others with hate. Jesus doesn't leave us with a vague idea how to love. Luckily, he shows us how to love, because if it was left up to us, I know my own heart. If Jesus didn't tell me how to love, I would love others in the perverted ways that I like to be loved. And so people would feel unloved if they said, hey, sir, that's how you love you. That's not how God calls you to love. And so Jesus shows us that love values others. And so I think it's fascinating that the underlying assumption behind loving others like ourselves is that we first must value others as ourselves. And I know for me, the temptation is to value myself above everybody else, that I'm more important than everybody. And so what this commandment really causes me to question my own heart is that, man, how would my life and how would my generosity and how would my love change if I saw the person sitting across from me as equally valuable as I am? If I saw the person sitting across from me as equally valuable as I am. And so if that person is as equally valuable as I am, then they are just as deserving of my money as my time and my love as I am. And so could it be that our lack of love for others is rooted in our lack of estimation of the worth of others? In fact, God calls us even higher than that family. God calls us in Philippians to treat others as more significant than ourselves. So the third thing we see is that love is thoughtful. That true love not only values others, but is thoughtful. And so we must actually take the time to say, how should I treat this person in a way that shows I deeply value him or her? that we often treat them in ways that are only socially acceptable, and that we just do the bare minimum in loving others. But the golden rule here that Jesus gives us shows us that we must sacrifice, that we must serve and even suffer in our efforts to live out authentic Christianity by loving others in the way Jesus has loved us. Fourthly, authentic Christianity looks like hardship. And so in the text, Jesus starts to talk a lot about life and death. And so he begins to talk about three different images. The first image is two paths. The second image is of two trees. And the other is of two houses. And at verse 13, Jesus starts to show us that authentic Christianity demands that we live our lives different than the world does. And this creates hardship. So Jesus compares two pathways. The gate to the one is wide, and the path is easy and populated. And so Jesus is saying it doesn't take much effort to live a life that is apart from God. We simply follow our sinful passions and desires, and we don't have to stare our sin in the face and fight it. Jesus tells us that many people are on this path, and that it leads to destruction. But we see that the gate to the second pathway is narrow and is difficult, and not that many people are on it. Jesus is saying that authentic Christianity is hard, family. That we have to obey the Lord, and it goes against the tendency of our hearts oftentimes. That we have to fight our sin and kill it, even though sometimes we love it, quite frankly. And that we have to endure suffering for Jesus, even though we love comfort. That is hard for me to sacrifice for Jesus. But we have to be humble and serve and love those who hate us. And that's why very few of us are walking on this path. But family, at the same time, this path is the most rewarding. Those who finish this path will gain life. The pains of following Jesus are nothing compared to the rewards. And Jesus wants us to know that. Bootleg Christianity is easy, and many do it. Authentic Christianity is a tough thing, and few people actually live it out. But by God's grace, he brings us in spite of our weakness, and leads us on the path to life. So last thing about authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity looks like obedience. And so verses 15 through 27 all focus on the qualities of a Christian. But the question is, how can we tell who is truly a Christian? And so oftentimes, you know, when we think about, man, how do I know I'm a Christian? We think about a past conversion experience. You know, oh, I walked down the aisle and I have butterflies in my heart, and that's how I know I'm a Christian. Right? And sometimes it's the fact that we said a prayer. We say, oh, I said a prayer, so I'm saved now. None of those things are bad. Butterflies are great. I feel butterflies with Jesus all the time. And saying prayers aren't bad either. And they're often very important parts of our journeys to Jesus. But if we truly want to know if someone is a Christian, the Bible calls us to look at their fruit. What do they believe right now at this moment? And how do we live right now at this moment? And so even though we all do it imperfectly, that the faithful will put their faith on display by the way we live our lives. Faith is closely connected with obedience. That we can never separate faith from obedience. Where faith is, obedience will follow. Even though a brand new Christian might have a brand new faith, and we see one speck of obedience, that we say, hey, there's the obedience that proceeds from faith. Or you can be a seasoned saint, and that, you know, you're just the sage who just sits in the rocking chair on the porch and just drops nuggets and everyone's amazed. But we even see that wherever you are in your walk, that faith is connected to obedience. And so first thing about obedience is obedience shows the condition of our souls. So in this text, Jesus was warning against false prophets. And false prophets at that time were people who pretended to believe in and follow God, but really they were evil. And they spread lies about God. They damage and destroy the faith of others by their sinful lives and false teachings about God.
And I imagine that some of these false prophets had good intentions. They genuinely believed in what they taught, but their teachings were against the truths of God, and they were severely punished during Jesus' day. In the Old Testament, they were killed. But Jesus shows how we can spot out false prophets in general, those who don't truly follow God. We must examine their lives, and we must examine our lives. The text says a diseased tree bears bad fruit, and a healthy tree gives good fruit. And y'all, our lives are a reflection of our hearts, that our actions proceed from our hearts. If our lives are characterized by sin and evil and we don't see any goodness, then we must conclude that our hearts are evil and far away from God. We are unbelievers if that's the case. If our lives are characterized by obedience and goodness, even though imperfect, if our lives are characterized by obedience and goodness, then we see that there's a love for Jesus in our hearts because we follow him. And we're Christians. So I definitely don't want this to get confused, that our obedience is not the reason why we are Christians. That we are Christians by faith alone. At the moment that we have faith, regardless of our past, regardless of what we've been doing now, even after we become Christians, regardless of what we do, if you have faith in Jesus, you are a Christian and you are saved. What I'm simply saying is that obedience is the ID card of the Christian. That you may very well be a Christian if our lives are dark and we're in habitual sin. We may very still be Christians, but we must examine our own lives and ask that question seriously. And so obedience shows who are truly his. That's the second thing about obedience. And so in verses 21 and 23 through 23, Jesus shows what will happen on the day that all of us stand before God, that we will be judged. And y'all, this passage, quite frankly, is scary. It shows that some people who know Jesus and call him Lord will be rejected entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And what is even more scary is that some people will somehow have immense spiritual power, but will still be rejected by Jesus. Lip service and outward displays of spiritual power do not always mean that someone has faith in Jesus. That does not necessarily characterize the Christian. That Jesus points out that obedience will. And so the text says that Jesus rejected these people because they were lawless. And ultimately he says, I know you did not know me because your hearts were far away from me, and thus you live lawless lives. Thirdly, obedience shows those who will survive the judgment. So the last image, so first Jesus talks about the two paths, then he talks about the two trees, and now he talks about the two houses. I know this is kind of dreary. It's actually kind of funny. I don't think Jesus would survive today's modern pulpits because he ended his sermon on hellfire and brimstone. So right here, Jesus basically ends his sermon on the house that will last and the house that won't last. So Jesus compares the life of the obedient person to a house built on a solid foundation. And he compares the life of the lawless person to a house built on a shaky foundation. And when the storm comes, the house built on the solid foundation will last, but the house built on this shaky foundation will fall. And the text says, great was the fall of it. And so Jesus doesn't want us to get caught up in the details of this section. It's like, oh, you know, was the house made of brick or was it made of wood? And we're looking at the type of sand. Basically, that Jesus wants us to pay attention to the larger illustration of the house, the type of house, and the type of a builder who built it, and the interaction between those two things. That Jesus wants us to see that the way we live our lives reveal the eternal consequences of our lives. Again, Jesus is not teaching that we can earn our salvation or that we can lose our salvation. What Jesus is teaching is that God is deeply concerned with obedience. If you are faithful, then obedience will follow, however large or small. Obedience is the evidence, not the cause or foundation Obedience is the evidence of our faith. And those who hold on tight to Jesus will follow him, and follow him will live life with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And those who reject Jesus, which is evidenced by living life characterized by sin and evil, will face destruction and finally eternal hellfire. So y'all, again, Jesus ends his sermon with a note about judgment and hell. And basically what he wants to let us know is that to his purposes on the earth, obedience is not a joke. That obedience is not optional to the Christian life. That obedience is a life or death matter. That disobedience to the Lord, we're turning away from his good purposes to our lives and choosing death. But Jesus says, I'm king. Come and submit to me. Choose the path of obedience. And Jesus promises us life and rewards and ultimately beautiful fellowship with himself. So lastly, in the last couple verses, we see authentic Christianity looks to Jesus. So after Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, the people were in awe of him. And that the scribes were people who made copies of the scriptures, and you know, they didn't have printers back then, so everyone had to like write out the scriptures handmade. That would be super annoying. I know I would have hand cramps. But the thing is that the scribes dealt with the law so much that they knew the law back and forth, and they often taught the law. But when Jesus came on the scene, everyone recognized that Jesus was in a whole nother category. He taught the word, but he's also the one who gave it. Jesus is God. Jesus is the word. It's his words, and the scriptures belong to him. He is so skillful at teaching the law and interpreting it because, guess what? He's the author of it. Jesus taught with authority, and the same king who has given us this wonderful law that shows us how to delight in him, to delight in each other, to delight in this world. This law that shows us the path to life. This same God will help us obey it and will empower us if we will only seek him. So family, let us reject bootleg Christianity and strive out to live a Christianity that is faithful to Jesus and strives to follow him. Authentic Christianity looks like humility. It looks like neediness. It looks like love. It looks like hardship. It looks like obedience. And all the while, we're looking to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful for this time. Lord, I pray that you would use this sermon to push us on to live kingdom lives. That, Lord, would you work within us a humility and an honesty with ourselves, that, Lord, we would see that we are sinners just like everyone else, and that, Lord, we have no reason to boast, that we are all sinners saved by grace. And, Lord, before we make judgments, let us look at ourselves. Lord, would you please help us to love? Would you please help us to value others, Lord, and not see ourselves as more valuable than everybody else? And even, Lord, you would help us take that next step and treat others as more significant than ourselves in love. Lord, would you make us needy? That some of us here, that we just don't feel needy for you, God. That deep down inside, we know that we need you, and we know that we need to run to you, Lord. But Lord, we just need your help. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continually remind us of the need for prayer. Continually remind us that prayer is not just something on a checklist. That is something that we commune with a good Father. Lord, would you teach us how to endure hardship? Would you teach us how to walk this narrow path, the path to life? And Lord, would you teach us what it looks like to express our faith by obedience? That, Lord, may we look to you as the source of our salvation and look to you as the source of our obedience. Lord, we love you. Amen.